Hello, hi. Good afternoon.
Hello.
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 So this is the second talk in a series where we explore what being Christian is really all about. How do Christians do life? We will answer this by looking at three aspects of Christian character: faith, hope, and love. Last week, we looked at faith. Today, we're going to explore Christian hope. What is in store for us in the future? So before we start, shall we pray? Yeah. Heavenly Father, fill us with your understanding and wisdom so that we may learn to know you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So how did you get here today?
Train.
Oh, right, okay. You see, you have made a series of choices that led you to where you're sitting here. Okay. It's not an accident you're here at this public talk at UTS. 10 years ago, you wouldn't have known you'd be here. Yet the choices you've made since then led you to where you're at, who you are now. Where would you be in 10 years' time or 20 years' time? Depends on the choices you make today, tomorrow, and the day after. Yet, no matter what decision you make today, tomorrow, and the day after, you can't change the final outcome of your life. If you're uncertain about your future, let me assure you, your future is certain. It is the one thing everyone in this room will agree with. We will leave this life empty-handed just as we enter this life. There is nothing you and I can do to avoid meeting the unwanted intruder, the ultimate interruption. No one alive will escape it. Death. You thought this was supposed to be a hope talk. So this is what happened to an 11-year-old boy on the day when he wakes up expecting it to be just like any other day. By midday, he has lost his joy and hope when his father died suddenly. I believe I'm not alone to say that my life changed because of that. What can we say to someone who was touched by death? Just accept it as part of life? Or can we ever hope for a different outcome? And here's the spoiler. What happens after Jesus' death gives us Christian hope. And I can assure you, this talk will end on a high note. I don't know why, this is like not balanced, okay. So when we look, hang on. Okay, when we look around the world, we see life flourishing. But we also see what little life people have is being squeezed out of them, like you're wringing water from old rags. Just look around campus close to the end of the semester. Now our eyes may see what we want to see, but there is no denying that if we look hard enough, we'll see something else. Now, this is what the apostle sees. If you look at your booklet, you may underline it from verse 18, suffering. Verse 20, frustration. Verse 21, decay. Verse 22, groaning and pains. Speaking from his personal experience and his observation around him, is it not the same with our world today? What we are seeing is death working itself out in people's lives. In the Bible, death is not at the point when you die. By then, death has already completed its process. Death begins at the point when we are separated from God, who is the source of life. Try leaving your phone unplugged for a day or two, and it starts to die, and then it's completely dead. So are we when we are disconnected from God. Our disconnection or separation from God is the result of sin. What is sin? Sin is when we rebel against God, when we refuse to listen to His word, when we choose to live the way we want it, we cannot help but work against His purposes in this world. Do you know Sean Chan? Yeah? So imagine Sean Chan. He works at the Apple Genius Bar right now. Probably you can find him there. He keeps coming to work late. He fails to meet his deadline. He's angry when dealing with frustrated customers. He's not thinking differently, just like a true Apple employee. We should not be surprised one day if his boss said, "You are fired." Likewise, sin is not living according to God's agenda for the world. And the wages of sin is death. In the true sense of the word, we've earned it. Do not be surprised, Paul says, life is full of difficulties because God has allowed the power of death to work out its full effects on His creation. Look at verse 20 with me. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. So let us be clear, the one referred here is not Adam or the devil, but God. God judges the creation following Adam's sin. The ground was cursed, we are cursed. God has subjected the creation to futility. And Paul sums up our experience in one word, frustration. It means meaninglessness, emptiness, futility, purposelessness, here today, gone tomorrow. The question is, why would a good God allow this? Now the psalmist told us, the earth is filled with God's love. You look up at Ezekiel 18:32, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. God wants to save everyone. Yet it's important not to think God loves everyone equally in the same way. God deals with each of us personally and differently as everyone is unique. And the way God deals with sinner is this. He allows us to experience the consequence of our choice and our of others. You see, if we have our way, we would want choices without consequences. It's like demanding UTS to give us a pass without studying or completing your assignments. UTS will come back to us and say, you're crazy, you're deluded. The choices we make affect others, the environment, and the generation follow thereafter. You can make individual choices, but the impact is never limited to you. That's the reality of life. And I know many of us suffer as a result of the choices made by others. So we begin to make wrong choices when we unplug ourselves from God. Guess what happens? The lights gradually dim out. And in desperation, we are wandering around looking for an alternate source of energy, power, looking for things to make us feel alive. So we set ourselves up to hope in the things of this world to deliver to us what only God can give. So if you think having a high salary will make you very happy, you'll be frustrated. If you think you gain the approvals of many people, you'll be loved. If you think when you graduated, you'll be less stressed, you will certainly be surprised. Here's the problem. Most of the things we hope in and hope for will disappoint us. We are frustrated because the choices we make in this life don't always get us to where we want to be. Instead, we become enslaved. Things go bad. In the expression Paul uses in verse 21, we are in bondage of decay, translated as slow death. How many of us have spent countless hours playing computer games or on Netflix? That's bondage. Others, not us, are addicted to porn, addicted in getting more and more stuff. I know what that is. Knowledge. More and more Facebook likes, distinctions, and dot, dot, dot. You can fill in the blanks. So in our mind, we sense decay when we have impure and anti-God thoughts. In our hearts, we sense it when we struggle to love others. With our hands, we find them doing the things with which we judge others. Every aspect of our life cannot escape the ongoing influences of this power. Now we can throw our hands up and give up, overwhelmed by the futility and hopelessness, or we can join the one person who never gives up on us. Let's look at Romans 8:20 again. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Okay, that's a strong word there. I want to highlight that. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Yes, God is the one who subjected us to frustration. He is the judge. God is also the one who dares to hope that we will be freed. He is the Savior. Only God, who is both judge and Savior, entertained hope for the world he cursed. The hope for a different outcome, an alternate outcome, in spite of the choices we have made. And for this different outcome to be possible, something has to happen first. Death has to be conquered. So could you ever imagine how the day looked when the power of death is conquered? So it was a day when many woke up expecting it to be just like any other day. By noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. And then Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. It takes the death of the Son of God to kill death. God sums up all of human rebellion, our sins against him in the past, in the present, and in the future, and put it upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes the conscious decision to bear it for our sake. He takes the curse on the creation. He becomes our curse. Therefore, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, according to RSPA Australia, there were like around 22,000 dogs, mostly healthy ones, are killed at the shelters across Australia in a year. 22,000. And we wonder why in this wealthy nation. And the only way for these animals to escape death is to be adopted into somebody's home. And the cost of adoption is $29. So next time you want a pet, go to RSPCA. I encourage you. Yeah, you should, yeah. So, $29. So likewise, if we were to freed from the clutch of death, we have to let go of our grip on the cage of here and now, the cage of the things of this world. We need to detach our hope from these things and attach it to Jesus. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But neither is it easy for the father who watches his son, one and only son, suffer and be humiliated. So on that day, the heavenly beings kind of looked down from heaven at Jesus on the cross, and the father stopped short from intervening because of only one thought: you and me. God makes a conscious decision to allow death to work out its full effects on his son. So Jesus became what we are, weak, human, and subject to the sin's power, so that we might become what he is, righteous and holy. So what happens 3 days later? Anyone? What happens? Jesus rose from the dead, yes. When death failed to keep Jesus dead, death has lost its power. Right? The job of death is to make people stay dead. Right? So Jesus conquered death. As prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death is still with us today, but it has lost its power. The reason Christ brings in the new age of power of life to all who receive him, to all believe in his name, Jesus reconnects them to the Father, and he gives them the power of the Holy Spirit to become children of God. So stop looking for the things of this world to fulfill you. For the outcome is certain. You'll end up in frustration. Instead, put your hope in Jesus Christ, who alone brings us the unexpected outcome in spite of the choices we and others have made in our life. Now, some of you have seen this movie. This movie? Yeah? You know the person who wrote this book? You know his name?
Tolkien.
Yeah, Tolkien. Tolkien said that the reason people like fairy tales because it expresses our deepest longing, right? We want to have happy ending. We want to have like to live happily ever after. So to hope is a very human thing. The funny thing about happy ending is that you don't want it to end. So what Jesus has done at the cross brings the unexpected outcome of a happy ending to an otherwise tragic story of creation, humans, and history. So what is this happy ending? Before we go there, I just want to connect with previous talk. So if faith signifies the beginning, right? Where is faith? Right, left, right? Faith signifies the beginning of salvation. Then hope is the postcard you receive describing what would happen to you at the completion of salvation. Theologians call this the final stage of the process of salvation. It's called glorification. This is what happens to believers, people who believe in Jesus Christ, when he returns to rule the world. So let us look at this postcard, okay? And Paul gives two imageries of this glorification in verse 23. Look at verse 23. One is adoption to sonship. The other one is the redemption of our bodies. Okay? So adoption of sonship means our status as sons or daughters of God is fully realized and finalized and made public. So whether you're male and female, you're adopted to sonship. And Paul takes the word sonship from the Greco-Roman world. According to the Roman law, it shows a child has received the full rights and privileges that belong to a natural child. So adoption to sonship means we belong to God and we are God's treasured possessions. So God will protect us at all costs. God is our shield. When those arrows are shooting at you, God jumps in between you and the arrows and takes the hit. That's what Jesus did for us. This is how we are spared from God's wrath on Judgment Day. So adoption to sonship also means we are heirs. We share in his inheritance. So each one of us here are trillionaire and zillionaire, whatever heirs you must say, with power and might to boot. So we shall rule with Jesus for all eternity. More about this next week. And then we have the redemption of our body. We will all be resurrected. You receive a glorious body patterned after Christ's glorified body. No more sickness. No more aging. We shall shine like stars. Hallelujah! I feel like the older you get, you should shout louder. Okay, so imagine sharing this beauty, goodness, splendor, riches, and honor. So feel free to let your imaginations run wild. What that is. For no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive the things God has prepared for those who love him. We will also experience true freedom because our last enemy, what is our last enemy? It's not even Satan. Our last enemy will be destroyed. This last enemy is death. Death and Hades, which is grave, will be thrown into the lake of fire as well as anyone whose name is not found in the book of life. This is the second death, the eternal death. There's no more coming back after that. There will be no more bondage to decay. We are freed from the influences of death and its ungodly impulses within us. Imagine that. You don't have to think those thoughts again and trapped in so many ways. And we will have healings from the pain we suffered in this world. Amazing, right? That will be the day. Glorification of the believers means so much more than escaping death and living forever. So in ways beyond our imagination, we will have what Jesus has. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, face to face. Don't you long for the finishing of God's work in us? So listen to Paul's conviction in verse 1. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. The present sufferings include not only opposition to Christians, but the hardships of anything or suffering of any sort. Still, the Father hears our groaning and he doesn't want us to lose hope. He wants us to have the certainty that we are adopted and redeemed. We are his while we await the day of glorification. So God puts his stamp of ownership on us. Okay? A chop on your body. You know? He gives the Holy Spirit as a down payment or a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The Spirit lives in us and assures us that we are special to God. The Spirit groans along with us. The Spirit works within us in our sufferings to progressively conform us to the image of the crucified and resurrected Christ. Just as the Son of God had to suffer before entering into His glory, so must we. Yet, we can be confident whatever happens to Jesus will happen to us. We too shall conquer death and share in His glory. This is why our hope, Christian hope, is not simply imagination or wishful thinking, for it is grounded in a firm guarantee, and we have experienced it. The Spirit in us is our first and initial experience of our future glory. And Paul can say, you are the first fruits of the Spirit. You are this signal. You signal the beginning of the harvest, the start of a new age, the last days. You are no longer dead. You are made alive by the Holy Spirit. How? The Spirit brings life. The more you cooperate with the Spirit, the more of your choices and decisions come under its dominating influence. The more your lifestyle echoes the heartbeat of God. Hallelujah! Says the whole creation when it sees this. What they see is the assurance that their future, of their future. Assurance that God will do to them what He does to you right now. So rejoice. Here is the good news. Your future is certain. In some sense, you are already living in it. Christ is living in you by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that His promise? He will always be with us until the end of ages, through life, through suffering, through death, through the resurrection, throughout eternity. And I can say, no matter what I'm going through in life, Jesus is the constant, the only constant in all situations. And I shall learn to follow Him and love Him. He is my constant joy and hope. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord. When life is difficult, and so many things we have tried and attempt to deal with life, sometimes seems ineffective, futile, we pray that God, You help us to understand that what is truly eternal, what is truly good for us. You already given us Your Son, Jesus Christ, who so generously shared with us everything You have given Him so that we might come into Your rest, into Your joy, to be with You, because we are created for You and not for any other things. So we pray that, Lord, You change our hearts that we might seek You and love You and enjoy Christ's presence with us, as this is our future, our destiny, to be with You just as Your Son forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Just if you have any questions about this, I'll just give you 2 minutes if you want to.